And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we're going to use verses 9 through 12 as our reading for this morning. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. If you have it, say amen. And let's read. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack nothing. Amen. Now, what we're going to be talking about this morning is really going to be looking at some of the aspects of, you know, Christian living and how it is that individuals, you know, are supposed to be living the life that God intends. Now, and you're hearing a lot of things of supposed to and should. And the reason why you hear those words is because that's how the Apostle Paul describes things related to when he lays out that information. The Word of God always puts it as that we should do this, that we're supposed to do these things, as opposed to when you looked at Israel's program and they were under that performance system and how Israel had all of those requirements of this is what you have to do. And if you don't do this, there's things that are actually going to happen to you as a result of not doing those things. You can read through, especially when you start getting into the book of Hebrews and forward towards the book of Revelation, you start looking at all of the things that start talking about how during this time that the good works are a mandatory thing. You know, really, you see, you know, faith without works is dead. Brought up. And those passages that, you know, so many people try to dig up and apply to us today. And say, well, you know, it's so great that you go out and you teach someone that, you know, they're saved by believing that, you know, Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. But what are you telling people about what happened after that? What are you explaining to them that they, you know, have to do? And individuals, you know, there's an immediate reaction that everyone wants to say that, you know, you save someone by grace, but you keep them walking right by putting them right under the law. Because the law is going to tell you exactly what it is that you're supposed to do. Now, the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us that that's not what the law is for. You know, the law, you know, if you read the first, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, you know, Paul starts to describe, you know, what it is that the law really is for. And the law is not for that is, you know, let's go there. Well, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're read verses, starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law is for. The law, it isn't to keep someone walking right. The law is to point out to individuals, you know, you make mistakes. And because you're making mistakes,
you need a Savior that's actually going, has paid the penalty for those mistakes, that is taking care of all of those. You know, once somebody has put their trust in that, they don't need the law anymore.
But then they say, well, okay, if I don't need the law, then how is it that I'm supposed to be living this life? You know, what is it that God truly intends for me? Now, hold your hand here in this chapter. We are going to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11 first. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're going to read here, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So, the individual that we're supposed to be following is the Apostle Paul. And that's why I said, if you held your hand in 1 Timothy 1, let's go back there, because we're going to combine that with this verse here in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1, which says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting."
Now, the pattern that Paul's like, you know, the pattern's not salvation, because we can't be saved in the exact same manner that the Apostle Paul was saved. Because if that was true, we'd have to be sending everyone on the road to Damascus and put them on a horse. And that way, God could appear to them, you know, from heaven when they're on the road to Damascus to round up Jews. You know, that's how Paul would say. His salvation is not the pattern. The pattern is how he lived his life after he received the doctrine that was given to him. The issue of how we live our lives all comes from the issue of the input of the doctrine into us having an influence on our lives. So that way we learn what we should do. And again, that word should being in them. And you see that, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And most individuals, they start, you know, they read that passage, they quote this passage, and they stop right at that point and focus on the issue of, you know, that we're saved by grace, and, you know, it has nothing to do with our works. But the Apostle Paul does continue on that thought process in the very next verse when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, God ordained that we should walk in good works. Now, again, that contrast between, you know, in Israel's program, you know, what happened when they didn't do the good works, and what happens with us is a radically different past act of things,
because for us, the members of the body of Christ, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're building the gold, silver, and precious stones. When we do the wrong things, we build the wood, hay, and stubble. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The fire comes down, burns away the wood, hay, and stubble, leaves the gold, silver, and precious stones, and the individual receives their reward. Now, if there's nothing there, it's not a thing of, well, you know what, there was supposed to be at least something here. So, you didn't do quite good enough, so we're going to kick you out of heaven. The individual is saved, yet so is my fire. They still have that guarantee of that salvation. And they have that guarantee because the Apostle Paul has told us that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. We have a salvation that is guaranteed. It can never be taken away from us. We have that guarantee of having a position with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. The issue of our good works affects the thing of how it is that we are, that reward that we receive, that ability to reign with Him in the heavenly places. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he lays out the information, and when you go through his epistles, what you'll see is that he gives doctrinal information, and then as he gives the doctrinal information, it's, okay, here's some doctrine that you need to understand. And when you understand that, then he lays out some practical information. Say, okay, when you understand that this is the impact that it should have on your life, and he gives the practical information to say, okay, this is that life that you are supposed to live. And that's an issue when we talk about the word. I wrote the word sanctification on the board, and I'm going to ask a quick question. What does the word sanctification mean? That we're being set apart. And when we talk about that issue of sanctification, we know that there's two parts that go along with this. We have the issue of our positional sanctification, and then we have issues of our practical sanctification. Now, our positional sanctification all comes from the issue of us being set apart because we are in Christ. And everything with our position has nothing to do with what we've done. It's all because of what He did and the fact that we put our trust in what He did. Now, on this side is the issue of, okay, positionally we've been set apart. Practically, we're still the same person we were. If someone gets saved today, practically they're still the exact same person they were right before they were saved. So, all of the things that they might be doing it contrary to what God would say that we should be doing. If that's all part of who they are. And that all comes about because of the fact that we walk around in these fleshly bodies. We walk around and we have the struggles that the Apostle Paul can talk about. We'll go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to read here starting in verse number 16. And it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And the whole issue is that there's the Apostle Paul giving the instructions of if an individual can walk in the Spirit, they're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the things of the flesh are contrary to the things of the Spirit. Now, I always have, when I look at this passage, I always have to bring up the fact that the Apostle Paul does not say the words, "Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh." Because if an individual could walk in the flesh today, there's a big problem that they would have. Because what I just mentioned a couple minutes ago about there being that being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise and having that guarantee of your salvation, if I could walk in the flesh, I wouldn't have a guarantee of my salvation. Because the only thing that is associated with the ability to walk in the flesh is condemnation. And individuals turn it into a thing of, "I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh." And this thing of that I'm bouncing back and forth between the two things without even having this concept of that all I would be doing is if I was in the flesh, is there's condemnation. And the Apostle Paul says there is now no condemnation. The issue of condemnation was taken care of here on the cross. But I still, because I'm walking around in this body, I still have the lust of the flesh. I still have those things that go on to where that lust of the flesh is going to go against the Spirit, trying to get me to do the wrong things, to go contrary to God. And it's only by understanding the Word of God rightly divided that I'm going to be able to not give in to those things of being the lust of the flesh. And that's why the Apostle Paul, we're here in Galatians, you know, let's go back a couple chapters to chapter number 2. Verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's the whole issue, is that I'm supposed to be allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to live through me. Now, that gets easier and easier
as the doctrine is being taken in. As he talks about in Romans chapter 12, the renewing of the mind that occurs. Now, the Apostle Paul, I want to go over to Romans chapter number 7, because, you know, individuals might say, well, you know, it was so easy for the Apostle Paul. He was receiving direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had all this information coming to him. And so, he can say all this stuff, but, he didn't have to deal with all the stuff we have to deal with in 2016. We have all this social media stuff, and all of the things that occur in the news, and all of these horrible things that are going on. He didn't have to deal with any of that. He had it so easy, and he had the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him too. But when you actually see what he says, you realize that the Apostle Paul doesn't describe it being an easy thing for him either. We're here in Romans 7, let's start at verse 15. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul had it very easy to be able to be trying to do the right thing either. And it all comes from the fact of, he, just like all of us, was walking around in a fleshly body. He had the lust of the flesh that was trying to pull him away from the things of God's Word. Now, when you look at Paul's life, you could see how that would have happened. He lays out in 2 Corinthians a list of all of those things that happened to him as his ministry was going on. Now, all of that was just before he wrote that epistle. And that doesn't even describe all of the things that happened after. He's seeing, he writes in 2 Timothy about how all that were in Asia has turned away from him. And then he starts naming names in chapter 4. One of them being Titus, somebody he had been, he had been traveling around with ministering and saying, he departed. He left the faith. And seeing all of those things, and would have been the temptation and the practical sanctification to, you know what? I'm done. I'm sitting here on the sidelines now because I can't do this anymore. That temptation, I'm sure, was there. You see, if you go back into the Old Testament, an example, Jeremiah. And you look at how in Jeremiah's life, the nation of Israel's gone in their captivity. Jeremiah's still in the land, and he's just giving all this prophecies, and nothing is changing around him. And he gets to a point where he just goes, "You know what? I'm done. I'm not going to declare your word anymore. I'm not going to do this." You know, he tries to go sit on the sidelines. Now, what happens with him in that prophetic program is that the word just started burning within him. And so all of a sudden it just started coming out. And he just started declaring all the prophecies that were, that you get an understanding of, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's inside of a person is what's going to come out of them. So if a person is having, as that practical sanctification is going on, and we're going to draw a little graph here. This all the way down here, which you in the back row probably can't see. This is us when we were first saved. This is what we're trying to attain to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study and take in the doctrine, and you just start slowly moving up and coming closer and closer to that standard of what God would have us to have. He lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a positional aspect of things. Because if it was over here, we would be doing it wouldn't be, well, you should do these things. It would be, well, this is just what you're going to do because you have the mind of Christ. He has to instruct us that we should, and as that's going on, it's going to get, you know, easier and easier as we're taking in the Word. Now, the world really loves to see individuals who identify as being a Christian. They love to see them fail. They love to see someone who says, I study the Word of God, I follow all this. You know, they're like, looking, okay, I'm going to wait for you to make a mistake. I'm going to wait. You're going to be making a mistake at some point in time. I knew that's how you're going to be. Now, somebody who said, doesn't identify that could do something 80 times worse. And kind of go, boys will be boys. And kind of just let that aspect go. But waiting, because the whole issue is that, you know, individuals who are the members of the body of Christ, and I'm going to read a passage here. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, Let me ask you a question. Does anybody look around at the world today and say that it wouldn't be described as being a crooked and perverse nation?
I think it's a pretty accurate statement
of what the world is like. And yet, the members of the body of Christ add that thing of that we should walk in these things. You know, we're supposed to be shining as lights in the world. And shining in that manner, so that way, for example, and I'll pick up, you know, Brother Jack in the back. That if Jack is trying to share the gospel with somebody, the individual is going to be looking at him as, okay, if he's sharing this message, he should be representing the message that he is sharing. So, if Jack walks up to somebody and he has a legalized marijuana t-shirt on, carrying a 40, and starts talking with somebody about, here's the gospel that saves you today. What's the first thing that people are going to be thinking about when they see him sharing that? But it's going to go, that's what's going to be the result of that salvation?
Is that the lifestyle that is kind of condoned by this?
I don't want to be a part of that.
Is he shining as a light in the world at that point? And that, the aspect of our practical sanctification, carries that out.
And we see individuals that,
unfortunately, and
now I'm going to pick on some things. You start seeing these things online,
and individuals that they will identify themselves and say that they are Christians that understand the gospel, and then you start seeing some. It's almost like that's one bucket of stuff, and then there's another bucket of things.
And some of the things that are said are some of the most hateful, disgusting things that somebody could say. And yet on the other side of it, they're a thing of, well, I'm a Christian and you should love everybody. They're exactly like that crooked and perverse nation. That ability to function as an ambassador for Christ is gone. Our practical sanctification and our living the life that God intends for us really is designed to really reflect who we're supposed to be. That way we can be that effective witness to other individuals. And that's why when Paul lays out these pieces of information, he lays it out that way it can be a thing of, okay, if I'm living this life, now I'll live, now Jack is doing all the right things instead of the way that I described him a few minutes ago. Then individuals say, okay, there is something different about him. And when
he's sharing the gospel, you know, okay, maybe that's what has caused this difference to be. And sometimes, you know, the family and friends who've known you for a long time, you know, that can sometimes be a difficult thing, because in their mind, they're not seeing today. A lot of times, you know, people try to focus on, you know, 20 years ago. You know, 20 years ago, you were a mess. And you did all... You did all of those things, you know, and that's how they're seeing. That's how they're seeing the, you know, rather than seeing the effect that it has. Now, when the Apostle Paul in our text, he started, one of the first things he started talking about is the thing of, he says, "But it's touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And the issue is that the members of the body of Christ are already taught the issue of having that love and care for the fellow members of the body of Christ. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want to talk about some aspects of this, you know, why it is that we've been taught this way, what it is that the Word is actually saying about this. Ephesians 5, we're going to read the first couple verses here. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And he asked me to think of that. We're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. He already demonstrated that love for us. I'm going to read here. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The demonstration of his love was that, you know, when we were sinners, we were as far away from having any sort of fellowship with God because of the issue of sin. But yet, he demonstrated a love for mankind to take care of that sin issue. To die and take care of it. And that expression of that love. Now, when we see that we can have that aspect of demonstrating that love, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. We're going to read here verse number 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So the issue is that demonstration of love and doing good to individuals is that we're to do it unto all men. But then have, you know, all men is here, but then especially, you know, so up here related to our relationship with the members of the body of Christ, the household of faith. That we're supposed to have a care for all of the members of the body of Christ. Now, some people it's easy to have a care for. Others, not so much. Now,
all of that, you know, that doesn't come from a doctrine. That comes from us.
As we take the doctrine in and understand that we're supposed to have that care, it should get easier and easier for that to happen.
Because we have that understanding that God's Word says, I should have that care. Now, we see that example. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Where we hear verses 15 and 16. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. And so you have this example of this house, this family that, and it describes it as that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so, and when you talk about the idea of an addiction is something where the whole life of the individual starts to revolve around whatever it is. We tend to think about things of, you know, in our society today, you know, alcohol addiction and drug addiction and gambling addiction, and it's all these bad things. And when you see individuals who truly are suffering from those things, you see how everything in their life has truly been revolving around whatever that aspect is. We see this issue of that this family has their life revolving around the care of the other saints. The care of the body of Christ. That thing of, and when I always talk about, you know, one of the reasons that we come together, you know, individuals, if you're saved, you know, why do you even have to go to church? Why come together and meet? And the aspect of, you know, the edification, the building up of each other, the exhortation, that encouragement. You know, those are things that, you know, you can't get that from just sitting home by yourself studying the Word of God. Now, you can get the doctrine for yourself, but you can't get the things that are supposed to come from being around the other members of the body of Christ. That's what's supposed to happen with us. And part of this actually comes in, we'll go to Colossians chapter number 4. And you see aspects of when he talks about here in Colossians 4, and let's read here starting verse 7, it says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And that there's a comfort that comes, and part of that comfort thing is, you know, the individual members of the body of Christ, as part of that care for each other, one of the things that should be part of that is our prayer life. And, you know, I mean, you know, you can just think about this answer in your head. You know, please don't anybody actually answer this question out loud. But, you know, think about, you know, in your prayers, how much percent of your prayers is related to yourself in some way. and how much percent of it is towards other individuals. God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
He talks about how when an individual comes unto the knowledge of the truth and has an increase in the wisdom of God's word,
that it affects how they're living, and it affects that because that practical sanctification is occurring.
And you see the Apostle Paul in his
examples with it of how he just keeps laying out that information to actually say, you know what, we need to, as the members of the body of Christ,
build ourselves up. And I'm going to pray that you're going to build yourself up, and that you're going to have
that encouragement and everything that is supposed to come from the Word of God. Because you see that next aspect of in our text in 1 Thessalonians, when he starts talking about in verse 11, he says, and that ye study to be quiet. Now, when he starts saying this, we're going to talk about the study piece, and we're going to talk about the quiet piece, because the issue of being quiet isn't just that he doesn't want people to not talk. That there's something else that's associated with that. But the issue of our study, the study of God's Word can only occur properly when we apply 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And we understand that, the right division that's supposed to occur, how there's information that's in time past, there's information that's for today, there's information that's going to be for the ages to come. Now, individuals do all sorts of things to try to mix that up. You know, say that, you know, it's all for us. They, use phrases that, and some of the phrases that get used are used, very inappropriately, because they'll use things out, and you've heard the phrase, interdispensational truth. I'm sure everyone has heard that. And think of that, there's things that carry over, that are true all the way across. Now, that is true. Now, what happens is, and then we say the same thing of another one, that there's things that are transitional. There are things that are transitional. Now, what happens is that, if I really like something, say that it's, written in the book of Genesis, but it's interdispensational truth. I might have no evidence that it actually is, but I really like it and I want it to apply to me. So, it's an interdispensational truth. Or if there's something that I really don't like, and again, I have no evidence to do this, I go, it's transitional. Doesn't apply to me. The Word of God is going to give you the evidence, either way. It gives you the evidence that things are transitional. I'll give you, for example, the sign gifts. A perfect example of the Word of God says they were in place here, they're going to fade away, gives the explanation of why they're going to fade away, and then they fade away over here. The Word of God does give, the Word of God gives evidence when things are an interdispensational truth. We were talking about love. The Word of God says God is love. An interdispensational truth. Because you can see God's love being demonstrated all the way through Scriptures.
sure that why God can say that God is one.
Now, when we understand, that all Scripture
is given by inspiration of God,
you understand that the example of the Thessalonian church, where they accepted the things that the Apostle Paul was teaching and took it not as Paul's word, but took it as the word of God being given unto them. Now, that study and that understanding of God's word, he says that ye study to be quiet. Now, if I'm to do the things of, and let's go over to, actually I'm just going to read the verse here. This is Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now,
can I make all men see the fellowship of the mystery if I'm not saying it? No. So, the idea of quiet
cannot just be a thing of, stop talking.
There has to be another aspect that goes along with it.
When you actually, and I looked up the word,
the Webster's 1828 dictionary to kind of get an idea of, what else, what are other meanings that are associated with the idea of being quiet?
And here's the thing. Refrain from work and meddling, being discreet, having peace. Now, when you think about that, and I'm going to take it back to one of the things that we're supposed to pray for, which is that we're supposed to pray for our leaders.
No matter what you think of them, no matter who it is that's in office, we're supposed to pray for our leaders that we lead a quiet and peaceable life.
That's the aspect of, because again, it's not a praying for a life that we're keeping our mouth shut. We're praying for a life that's discreet, having peace.
A thing of where I study, that way I can live the life that God intends me to live,
but I also have that information so that way I can do those things. And when somebody comes to me and says, or I see the wrong thing that somebody is teaching, I can deal with that, not have it impact me, but I can deal with it in a way that is going to, it's not going to have the impact on others. And also the way that we deal with those things has that same manner. If I'm running up to Deacon Jeremy and I'm screaming at him about something that he believes, I was going to be like, what's wrong with him? Why is he acting that way?
Now, if somebody who's not even saved sees that,
any impact that I would have
on being able to either bring them to salvation or trying to instruct them on what God's word is saying for them to build them up in the doctrine is completely gone by the fact that it just seems screaming at somebody for what they would feel is,
there's no reason for that to have occurred. What's wrong with this aspect of things? And that's why all of these things, and you can go through every single one of Paul's epistles, and you can see how he lays out those practical points of living the Christian life. And he lays them out because we need that information in order to have that sanctification and to come as close as we can to this. Now, I want to close on the thing of, are we ever going to attain being 100% perfect in our practical sanctification while we're here in the earth? Not on this earth. All because we still live in these bodies. We're still going, no matter how much information we have, we're still going to make those mistakes on occasion. Because we give in to that lust of the flesh. What we can do is, as we take the word in, we can minimize the impact that has. Because what tends to happen is you catch yourself pretty quickly to go, oh, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I shouldn't be doing this. And correct the situation, be able to move on. That way I can function in that life that God truly intends for me to live. Now, having said that,